I guess we can start. Go ahead. All right, second session. Same rules apply. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even if you're going around through your day and you think, I don't know if I'm in fellowship, just use generic rebound. It's like you're in a room and there's no windows, but there's a light, and you throw a switch and you can see what's going on. Throw the switch off, you're back out of fellowship. It doesn't mean you forget all doctrine. That doesn't mean that at all. It just means you're out of fellowship. And when you're out of fellowship, you are subject to divine discipline. You are subject to anything you do that you're supposed to be doing, homework, mowing the grass, going to work, you're out of fellowship, and you don't produce divine good. When you do what you're supposed to be doing and you're in fellowship, you are laying up another increment of reward for yourself. Just being kind to somebody. Just one of the fruit of the Spirit's kindness, compassion, understanding, things of this nature. That's some people just seem to exhibit it and some don't. You're not to hold yourself aloof from the royal family. I don't expect you to be hugging everybody, running around like, but you can, say, how are you? And be genuine about it. Good to see you. You're here. All right. I told you to turn to Daniel 8, chapter 8. Now, as I told you, I really like his history. Imagine you're Daniel, and you're probably, I don't know the exact age, but you're an older teen. You're not 13. You're more like, 18, maybe a little older. And you and your three friends, and a lot of other Jews, are taken out of the royal family of Israel. They just got the elite kids. This is before the mass of Jews were taken into Babylonian captivity in 586 BC. And so they took some exiles. You have to study why they did it, what their rationale was. They're kind of like glorified hostages. They're not threatened or anything. They're brought in. They bring the elite from the nations that they were conquering. They would bring the elite into, and they would school them in the Babylonian ways and put them in the royal court with a job. You can read about it in the early chapters of Daniel. And the first test that they faced was wrong kind of food. They're Jews living under the age of Israel. They have a dietary code. We're not under a dietary code. But it was to illustrate the clean and the unclean. So they had a big table, Nebuchadnezzar's table, where they would go into this room and there's all this food. And they protested, in a kind way, that they could not eat food that wasn't kosher. And that they requested that they just eat basic vegetables. Because, meats, you've got pork, you got shellfish, you got whatever they had, I don't know. And so the supervisor over Daniel and his three friends said, I'll give you a certain amount of time and I'm going to see what your complexion looks like and everything. Well, God blessed it and they looked better than the other kids their age. Go figure, huh? They came into Babylon and they didn't say, like so many kids or young people would say, I'm going to live with Babylonians, be like Babylonians. I'm going to get ahead. I'm going to do what I got to do. And forget my heritage. Forget everything. And so they decided, we're going to live under the law of Israel insofar as it is possible, since we're taken away from our homeland, our families, everything. Imagine this. And not going stupid and denying God and all the rest of it. Because they had a certain understanding that their nation was under divine wrath for their sins, and so they just made up their mind. We're going to be like this in the truth. And then there was another test, and his three friends, it didn't affect Daniel. His three friends, Daniel was promoted right up the ladder in Babylon, all the way to the top of that college. His three friends get thrown into a furnace of fire because they wouldn't do something. They wouldn't bow down before Nebuchadnezzar's image that he had built, because Nebuchadnezzar had this dream of this image and he couldn't interpret it, and Daniel did. God gave Daniel the insight. None of the sorcerers or the whatever you want to call them, oracle readers or nothing, none of them in the Babylon could make any sense of this. Daniel made sense of it. So what's Nebuchadnezzar the unbeliever do? He builds a big golden idol and sets it out there, requires everybody to go do obligatory bowing down to it and then walking off. Well, Daniel's three friends wouldn't do it. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had a temper, so he puts them in an industrial furnace, heated it seven times more than it's normally heated. People passed out and died trying to get them in there. They had them tied in ropes. Nebuchadnezzar got close enough to look inside. He saw four people in there. I'm going to put three in there. The Lord manifested himself under Theophany and was there with them. And they're walking around in there. And they're walking around. They're in there together and they're talking. They're talking. The fire is hotter than hell, so to speak. And they're in there. And when they came out, the fire burned something. They were tied up. It burned the ropes up. But when they came out and they looked at them, they didn't even have the smell of smoke on their garments. No singed eyebrows. Nothing. As if the fire didn't exist. Don't you think this was a witness to Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty one? Because see, whatever empires were ruling and people were like him were in power, their immediate thought was, we conquered all these nations, so our gods are better than your gods. Isn't that the way that we think this with football? Our state's better than yours because we won a stupid game. No, you're not. You just won a game. You're not better because your high school won the championship. You just won the championship. It's not the people. It's the silliness that people are into. So Daniel, he goes through all this history from a youth to an old man. And God's still working through him and in him to the very end. Now, he dates things in the book, and I don't have that date exactly in front of me, but it's the last king, the last ruler that would sit on the throne of the Babylonian kingdom, and he was a wreck, even from any standpoint. His name is Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar's dead and gone. It's Belshazzar. And in the third year of his reign, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent to the one which appeared to me previously. And he tells his location. I looked in the vision. Now, vision is a vision. It's not like you traveled somewhere, literally. And while I was looking, I was in the citadel of Susa. There's significance to that, which I'd have to get my notes out to go over, which is in the province of Elam. Okay. He is in Persia in a vision. He's not in Iraq, Babylon. He's in Persia in his vision. And he's in the country of Persia, the overall country, it was divided into these different areas. One area was called Elam. Well, that's the Elamites. And I looked in the vision, and I myself was beside the Ulai Canal. This is not in Babylon again. Then I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a ram, which had two horns, was standing in the front of the canal. Now the two horns were long. That means prominent. Prominent political entities. Military, political. Was standing in front of the canal. Now the two horns were long, but one was longer than the other, with the longer one coming up last. So it's like here's a ram in a picture, and he's growing horns. And the longer horn comes up second. The shorter horn, both they're both long, but the shorter one comes up first. In the rise of the Persian Empire, there were actually three different racial connected groups. And so for this entity to come together and get and settle their differences and whatever they had to do to start this march westward, the one that was prominent first was the Medes. But the Persians came on second and they surpassed them. And they were the dominant group. Hence, the Medo-Persian Empire. Elamites were lesser. They were a part of it. Interesting thing about the Medes. In the army of Cyrus and so forth, they were renowned archers. In the army. They were renowned for their archery skills. Okay? Just thought I'd throw that in because that comes out in the Babylonian passages related to the United States and prophecy. What? The spirit of the Medes and the thermonuclear weapons that will be unleashed in the tribulation by Russia. Russia is by far ahead of everybody else, including the United States, in intercontinental ballistic missiles. I saw a guy worked with different government officials, CIA. He says, we're 30 years behind. We got these old Minutemen ones. They've been sitting in these silos. He said, we have limited range on our stuff. We've got to run a sub almost up to the shore. He went on and on and on and on. He says, what Russia has right now is way more advanced with their supersonic intercontinental ballistic missiles. Way more. I read another one said, well, we're going to get ours back up to grade in 2029. Too late. Too late. You don't do these overnight. And he was also saying, you know how Russia can take out a whole like he said he could take it. They could neutralize everything in Western Europe and just like that. By putting an EMF weapon up in the sky, electromagnetic pulse, EMP, fry all electronics. I mean fry them. Because they have them big enough to do that. With our missile systems over here, we have some hardening. But he says it doesn't match this. It doesn't match this. You blow this up in the sky, up over a nation, nothing will work. No phone. No nothing. Your car won't start. All that depends on electronics and all that stuff, dead, gone. Pew. And that Russia has these weapons. They've been working at them. I'm going to arouse the spirit of the Medes. And it talks about Babylon being taken by a northern country from a distance. Not an invading army as traditional, but being taken from a distance. In 1 hour or one day. But that's for the tribulation. That's the Babylon of 18. So this was the one I didn't have. Now, Daniel lived under the Mede ruler that Cyrus put in power in Babylon. And this ram was budding westward, northward, and southward. Obviously, it isn't going east. So this is the expansion of the Persian Empire in their conquests. And No other beast could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power, but he did as he pleased and magnified himself, went to his head. Now, that's the Persian conquest, which I stumbled over it last time, so forgive me. It's a Christian virtue. I checked it out. That's the advance of the Persian Empire. They went all these directions but east and expanded their empire. Cyrus died in battle fighting the Scythians up towards Russia. So they built this big empire. In fact, in their westward push, they went into Greece. They crossed the Aegean Sea and went into Greece. And someone told me the name of this cartoonish type movie that had been recently put out, 300 Spartans. The 300 Spartans held off the Persian army, and I think they died to a man. And Persia came into Greece and did some damage and blah, 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 and then got out of there. That's important for our storyline. Because the Greeks, especially Alexander, had a score to settle with Persia. So that brings us to the next part of his vision. While I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming from the west. The male goat is Alexander and his Greek army. They first they had to do is unify the Greeks. And that meant the northern Greeks out in the mountainous area. It's in your New Testament. Then there's southern Greece. Alexander had to bring them all together under one deal. And of course, it involved some fighting and blah, blah, blah. And he unified Greece. Once he got unified Greece, he crossed over to that area went by Israel, didn't have to fight them. Went down to Egypt and they received him with open arms and said, we'll make you Pharaoh and blah, blah, blah. And then in a series of three battles, he did in the ram, Persia. And you can read about it in your books, and it's fascinating. But remember, Daniel got this information way before we ever even thought about the Persian Empire, let alone the Greek Empire. He revealed the future to Daniel in the vision. God knows the future perfectly. He knows what you're going to be doing this very moment tomorrow. You don't. Oh yeah, I know where you're going to. You might know where you're going to be, but you don't know what you're going to be doing or thinking. That's our God. He knows everything, inside and out. Nothing's hidden from him. It's one of his attributes. Omniscience times three. There are three members of the Godhead. They all have the same essence. And this male goat was coming. By the way, up in the mountainous country of Greece, up in the north, they have wild, like we do out here, they have these wild goats. Wild goats, not domesticated, wild. Mountain goats. And he was coming from the west, that means he's moving east, over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. If you read anything about Alexander and his conquests, you'll notice, and these are men that are some are on horseback, but most of them are infantry. They're walking. Well, what made them much faster than others? Forced marches and hit the enemy when they don't expect it. He had some tough soldiers. They would march and march and then enter into battle and rest later. And caught the Persians off guard. And the Persians outnumbered him numerically. But that didn't matter. He had superior tactics. This will be displayed by the Antichrist in the tribulation in Western Europe and wherever he goes in his conquests following the rapture. makes my head swim that somebody could come on the scene and garner this much power, push all the right buttons. You might be thinking, well, if you brought a guy from the past and put him on the earth, he wouldn't know how to work a cell phone, let alone God's going to download into his brain computer so much darn information, it's going to stagger the average smart person on earth. All you got to do is God could program into your brain and you could know advanced physics. Have all the terminology and everything and wow everybody around you. It's more important that you get the divine viewpoint downloaded in your brain computer. That'll do you some good on this earth, but that'll do you good for eternity. That's what we're doing, getting the divine viewpoint. Now, if you die a dummy and you're a believer, when you go to heaven, you're going to be downloaded with the entire plan of God. And we're all going to think alike. We're all going to agree on these matters. Anything I don't have in my thinking that's in the Bible will be downloaded to me. Get the whole thing. We'll have perfect fellowship. What is the basis for perfect fellowship? Like-mindedness. You can't have an organization, everybody's all divided up, going six different directions. To have a strong nation or family, you've got to be all on the same page. Or it doesn't work. But common sense. Without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes, like a unicorn. Now, we can make up these figures any way we want to because we're not confined to the natural world. There's no uniform horned goats that I've ever seen. Okay? And that conspicuous horn is Alexander. He came up to the ram. And I told you about the three major battles. I have them in my notes, my other notes, the names of them. That had the two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. They have a vendetta to settle. You came into our country and did all this damage, and you're going to pay for it. And this is Alexander's mentality. I want you to kind of get an idea of his personality. His mother said he was divine. Well, that messianic complex grew as he went through his career. I saw him come beside the ram, and he was enraged at him, and he struck the ram and shattered his two horns. Neutralized the Persian military. And the ram had no strength to withstand him, so he hurled him to the ground, trampled on him, and there was none to rescue the ram from his power. They didn't just defeat him. They just kept crushing them. And this is in large part due to the leadership of one man and his dynamic. Alexander the Great, the most storied individual of the ancient world, and he's still thought about today, written about, more books. I have one called The Search for Alexander. They want to find his remains. He was mummified. And they're somewhere. There's a female archaeologist that may be onto something in a city in Egypt that was named after him called Alexandria, Egypt. We name cities and place. Alexandria, Virginia. No, it's all over the place. He's still remembered in these cultures. He's bigger than life. But he was mortal. And when he started his conquest, he was young. By any standards, he was young. In his 20s. He died when he was 33. Of mysterious causes in Babylon. He's coming home with these Greek soldiers. They got tired of fighting. When they got through beating up the Medes and the Persians, they said, let's go into Afghanistan. And let's go into India. That's when his war horse, Bucephalus, that's mispronounced, sometimes this is one of those I have a hang up on. But his war horse died. They were fighting. They were fighting in the country of India, and the Indians were riding war elephants. And Alexander got wounded at different points. He didn't sit back and watch his troops fight. He led them straight into it. One city they took, he was the first one over the wall. Jumped down in the midst, and all these guys are around him. His soldiers see it, and they're all jumping down there to protect him. He was fearless. He had a complex. He wanted to do something no one ever did. He wanted to take, and he wanted to go all the way to the end of the earth. You see that comic book page we have on our bulletin board? We do have it out there, don't we? Go out there and look at it. It's an old Superman from 1983 comic book. Superman's down here like this. And here's this person coming out. I'm Alexander and I'm coming back to conquer the world. Why would they make a comic book like that? Why would they make a comic book like that? I bet if you did a bunch of research on Alexander, you'll be surprised what you come across. That would just adds to the legend. It's unbelievable that we have this sort of a deal. Now, the male goat magnified himself exceedingly. We saw this both with the Persians and the deal. This conquest stuff went to their heads. They got a complex. Rather than being at least a little bit humble about it, they, you know how some people, when they're successful, real successful, it goes right to their heads. Their STAs are involved, their pride complex, everything. So he magnified himself exceedingly. But as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken. We don't know how he died. I was finding out. I read a thing that made a lot of sense about the death. You know, Napoleon had a comeback. He was exiled, and then he had a comeback. And then finally, in his final deal, they exiled him somewhere down around Africa somewhere. They couldn't just put him off the shore because the clown's going to come back and we're going to have more problems. So they put him in this place down there. And he died. And certain people had locks of his hair. And they took it to a lab and checked it out. It was full of arsenic. He was gradually poisoned to death by one of his lieutenants. Because he'd serve him his daily wine, even in exile. So there's some thought that Alexander could have been poisoned to death rather than died, as it says in the standard history books, he died of his wounds. And where did he die at? The city of Babylon. He's coming home with these Greek soldiers because they're in India and they've fed up with they want to go home and see their family. They don't have this vision, I want to conquer the whole blank world. What are you going to do when you get it? But anyway, so they're coming back to Greece. And they stop in Babylon. And Alexander dies there. Then what happens to the Greek Empire? It fragments into four parts with four of his lieutenants running each of those. This is well known in history, yet it was prophesied by Daniel. It was prophesied by Daniel. Now, in case you want to read the rest of the chapter, my eye caught verse 20. The ram which you saw with the two horns represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat, the kingdom of Greece, and the Lord and the large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. The broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms which will arise from this nation, although not with his power, obviously. I can name three of the guys. I was going to look up the other one. The one that went north into what we call today Syria, Seleucus. One of his generals took over Egypt, Ptolemy. And then Greece was divided up between two of the others, one of which was named Cassander. The other one slips my mind. That's the breakup of Alexander's empire into four parts. This was prophesied in the first year of in the third year of the reign of one Belshazzar. You don't think God knows history? This stuff isn't just general. It is super specific. Of course, liberal critics of the Bible says Daniel didn't write, well, blah, 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 ad nauseum. Somebody's pointed out he would have had to have written it, because even if someone wrote this after the fact, there's things they wouldn't have known. Someone went to the trouble to address these dummies. Now, I'll let you go, but one of these kingdoms of the four, the northern one that started off with one of Alexander's lieutenants, when Alexander died, there was a power vacuum. So the first thing they did was they killed his wife, Roxanne. It has been said that Alexander was a homosexual because it was prominent among the Greeks. Not like it's practiced here. In any way it's practiced, it's bad. But I got one of that. And they killed his boy, Alexander II. They didn't want him rising back up. When people want power, they do what they got to do. And then it broke up, and when all the dust settled, he had the four kingdoms. Seleucus went north. Down the line, in the intertestament period, a king rose up on that throne, Antiochus Epiphanes. He becomes a type of the Antichrist because of what he did to the Jews. And it started a war, blah, blah, blah. See you next time. Stay tuned. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.